I'd like to take just probably a week, maybe 2 weeks on this. I always start the new year off with some thought that hopefully be some benefit to you during the course of the year. I certainly would like to see all of you, and myself included, to have a very good 2015. Right? But how's that going to happen? You know, you get to decide, you know, if you're going to move in that direction or not and going to make right decisions. And part of it is every day we get up, we have to make decisions. Nobody doesn't make decisions. We made a phone call, and Vince and Tony and I all wore the same color shirt this week. That was our decision, right? Rah. We all make decisions. And I'm sure in the course of everyday life, when you're making these decisions that you have to make, you run it through a sieve in your brain, something that says, you know, I do this, I don't do that, or whatever. You know, if someone comes in and says, you know, at a restaurant, says, Tom, do you want some broccoli? Okay, so I run it through the sieve of my brain, and my brain has a big thing in the back of the brain that says, no. They said, well, we'll put cheese sauce on it. No. We'll dip it in the chocolate. No. Whatever it is, I'm not eating broccoli. Okay, it's a block in my brain. And if that messes you up with your children, I apologize. But we all have these parameters we have in our lives about how we act, what we do. And much of our life is a result of how we respond to life, the circumstances. What you cannot control is you can't control the circumstances. You really can't dictate what your life's going to be next year. You don't know what tomorrow's going to be. You just have no idea. And you don't know good, bad, indifferent, stay the same, change. You don't know any of that. All you know is that if God grants you the next day, that you're going to face things that you just don't know what they're going to be. You have to decide. Do you decide ahead of time, or do you wait to get into the situation to make a decision? And so what I'd like to suggest to you this morning is just a couple of thoughts from the book of Galatians about how to make those kind of decisions. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Galatians, we'll go back to the book of Revelation here soon. But Galatians chapter 5. And this first few comments are kind of preliminary to where I'm going with this, but I think it's necessary to have a foundation to it so we have a good understanding of how we make decisions. Galatians chapter 5. Apostle Paul makes this statement to those in Galatia. Stand fast. In other words, this is what I live on. This is how I make my decisions. This is critical. This is important. I don't go past this line. Stand fast. Okay, this is it. I draw a line in the sand, and this is what I'm going to do. In this line I'm drawing, this statement I'm making, is the foundational statement to how I'm going to make decisions, what I'm going to do in my life, how I'm going to respond to things. This line he's going to draw on the line says, okay, if I'm driving down 390 going toward Henrietta and someone cuts me off, this line's going to help me decide what to do about a person who cuts me off. If I go to the doctor this year and the doctor says, well, you got this kind of problem, you need to deal with this kind of problem, and so I got to have a line someplace that says, this is how to respond to that problem. If I have a conflict with a brother or a sister in Christ or someone in my home, I have to have a line that says, this is how I'm going to solve this. He's going to draw a line in the sand, something that says, here's a foundational issue that you as a believer need to have in order to do what's right and have a life that's a blessed life. He says, stand fast in what? Look what it says. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Freedom, liberty. Now, we're supposed to know what that means. We grew up in this country, and most people in this country who say freedom, okay, they don't always know what that means. Some would suggest freedom means you can do whatever you want. Yeah, we know people who do things that really don't reflect freedom, but reflect anarchy. We see people who take other people's lives for no reason. We see people burn property in rebellion because of what's happened to them or people around them. People who rebel against authority. People who tell their parents they don't have to obey them. We see all kinds of stuff out there, all kinds of people doing all these things, and somehow they're thinking somehow this is what liberty is. But that's not what Paul is dealing with here. He's not talking about anarchy. He's not talking about that there's no restraint. He's not suggesting in any way that there aren't right and wrong issues. But it's in a liberty that who has provided for us? Look what it says. Liberty where? In Christ. Liberty in Christ. As kids grow up, you'll note sometimes kids respond better when one of the parents is in the room than they do with the other parent in the room. Ever notice that? Because the one parent may carry a bigger stick than the other parent. And so they respond that way. Okay, if you knew and practiced and believed with all your heart that Jesus Christ was really alive, if you really believed that, and that Jesus Christ was ever present with you and never left you and was always there, would you live differently than you live right now? Really? Because we leave this place in these hallowed walls called a church building, and we go out, and all of a sudden, God is no longer really present. We act like somehow that these walls separate us from His presence. But do they separate us from His presence? If God is everywhere, then God has to be just as present with us in the car or at work or at school or at home as He is right in this place. And there really is no line of secular and sacred. He's always there. And if He's there, would that make a difference in how we acted? Would we act differently? Would we respond differently? If someone came and said something to us that was inappropriate, would we listen to it? Or would we walk away from it? What would we do with those things? If someone treated us with unkindness and ungraciousness and were nasty and mean, what would you do with that? As a believer, well, again, how do you practice life? How do you make decisions? And if our decision-making is no different than everyone else's decision-making in the world, then where's the value of the Scripture? Where's the value of having Christ in us, the hope of glory? Where is the value in the leadership of the Spirit of God? Where's the value in that if we're all the same and it makes no difference? And what I'm suggesting in these passages of Scripture is that Paul's trying to help us understand that there are implications for having liberty in Christ. Christ has set us free. He set us free. He set us free, not just free for anarchy, but free from what the Old Testament people were trying to suggest. He was setting us free from the law. Because he says in this passage of Scripture, Paul says, you have been set free in Christ. What we have in Christ changes our life pattern. I know that there's variations of opinion on this, and so I don't want to press this too far. The commonality in Scripture for everyone who became a believer in the Scripture was they were a different person after they became a Christian. If there's no difference in a person who's a Christian, supposedly a Christian, than what he was before, then there should be some question whether or not there was really a Christian experience. And so often people who reject the Savior and reject the gospel and reject the plan of salvation reject on the basis of the fact that most of the Christians they've met in their lifetime have lived hypocritical lives. The number one complaint if people don't accept Christ is, why would I accept Christ whose life of a person whose life is no different than my life, same as I have. And you say, well, that's not true. Well, statistically, it's fairly accurate because the divorce rate in church is not much different than the divorce rate outside the church. The meanness and cankering and arguing that happens in church happens outside the church like it happens inside the church. Says, well, what's going on? What's happening? Don't you want a Christ that makes a difference? Oh, I say, that's a question. Don't you want a Christ that makes a difference? I mean, don't you? If Christ makes no difference, why would you want that Christ? It makes no sense, does it? And it shouldn't just make sense for eternity. It should make sense now. When Paul says he gives us the joy that passes all understanding, do we really believe it's joy that passes all understanding? Do we really believe that? And does it really make a difference? If I don't drive my car or treat my wife or raise my kids or work my job or treat people differently than the rest of the world treats people, then what kind of Christianity is that? Christianity is supposed to make a difference in us. And Paul's saying, I want you to understand how that difference works in this thing you've been set free. Look at verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, it seems a rather small thing to submit to circumcision for religious reasons. But the difficulty of circumcision isn't the circumcision itself, it's that circumcision is the path of conformity to rules and regulations. I think what Paul is trying to say is, when I come to Christ and I become a believer and Christ dwells inside of me, he moves me from one place to another. He moves me from the law into liberty. Not anarchy, and we'll describe this in a little bit more detail as you go through here, but liberty. This liberty is a foundation for my decision-making. As the law was the decision-making foundation in the Old Testament, I'm no longer under the law. I've been set free. The law is not my guide to living. If it was my guide for living, all of you have sinned already because you weren't here yesterday. Because the law says keep the Sabbath day, and that's Saturday, not today. I was here. You weren't here. Was I here, Sharon? We were here for hours, right? Service was going and no one showed up. You guys didn't play any music. I mean, it was really a quiet service. But everyone there agreed with what was said. We don't keep the law. Why? God has set us free from the law. And he says we have this thing called law, and that somehow people are trying to figure, well, how does this work? How is it that I'm supposed to live in liberty, but I'm supposed to live morally? How do I make decisions about right and wrong? How do I know how to respond to circumstances of life, good and bad? How do I know how to drive or work or eat or play or talk or respond? How do I do that unless I have some kind of conformity, some kind of standard of operation? Somehow, some sieve, if you will, some basic points to say, this is how I'm going to make my decisions. And yet Paul is saying, he says, well, you're freed from the law. The law isn't the standard of your operations. You've been set free from that. You have liberty in that. Because if you go back to the law, look at the last phrase of verse 2. Going back to the law does what? What does it make Christ? There's no benefit. Now, wait a minute. If I ask you today, if you were a believer today, would you say there's some measure of benefit in having Christ? Would you say that with a lot of enthusiasm? I mean, wow, what benefit is there in Christ? How's your sins? Forgiven. How's your hope of eternity? Pretty good? Is it better than the alternative? I would say. So we would say, if we're in Christ, we have all these things, and what a wonderful thing is they have in Christ. He says, now we're in Christ, and Christ has set us free, and we now walk in liberty, and we've been set free from the law. And if I go back to the law, what have I done? I've made all that Christ has given me to be what? No profit. no profit. Because basically it says, well, I appreciate what you've done, Christ, but I'm really not really interested. I think I'll go back to this. It's like going to visit someone's house and say that Tim and Yvonne invited us to dinner. And so we get over there and she's cooking spaghetti, yeah. Okay, she's got all this red sauce. You know how I like red sauce. And so she's got piles and piles of red sauce. And so she serves it to us, and we're sitting there, and I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, man, my brain's going, I don't eat red sauce. I said, this really looks nice. Could I have a peanut butter sandwich? What would you say the response would be? I'd be wearing the spaghetti. I mean, that would be inappropriate because I'm basically saying her spaghetti and her work is of no value to me. It has nothing. It has no profit. There's nothing there, right? If I am in Christ and Christ has set me free and given me liberty to live this life, to make decisions for Him that honor Him, what I cannot do is go to something that says He's of no value anymore. You understand? Maybe you will as we go through this. Christ is of no value. So that's the first problem. Look at verse 3. He says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. In other words, he says, if you come to Christ and Christ saves you and you're redeemed and He's forgiven you of your sins, and now you're supposed to live this life and stand in this line of liberty and live in this liberty, not go back to the law, because the law says Christ is of no value. And the law also says if you can keep one part of the law, you have to keep how much of the law? All the law. You can't pick and choose. I love people who advocate in religious settings and different churches that they can pick the kind of laws they want to keep and not keep the other laws. I've had people come to me and quote Deuteronomy 22 and lots of other past scriptures about certain laws they want to keep, and they're going to keep this law and keep this law and keep this law. And then what I'll do is I say, well, how about this one, and this one? Oh, we don't keep that one. I'm sorry, you can't do that. You're under law, guess what? You're going to keep the law. You can't pick and choose. Now, I know within the world we live in today, because of all the anarchy and the rules and regulations within our country, somehow or another people find a way to justify breaking the law, don't they? Well, that law doesn't apply to me. If you go down to the jail, there's lots of people in there who don't think the law applied to them. If you're going to keep the law, you're going to keep it all. You're debtor to keep the whole law. Verse 4. So you make Christ of no profit. You have to keep the whole law. Verse 4, he says, and you become estranged from Christ. You know what it means to be estranged from Christ? How many have ever had an argument with your husband or wife? Anybody? Anybody ever have that? Have you ever been estranged? Now you know what that means? Okay? That means that she's on that side and you're on this side of the house, and never the twain shall meet. All right? You're at odds. You're at enmity with one another. You've kind of divided. You're there, but you're kind of divided. If I say I've come to Christ, but I'm going to go back to the law and keep all the rules and regulations of the law, I have made Christ of no effect, and I've also separated myself from the thing and the person who could do the most good for me. Who is it? Christ. It's not the church, it's Christ. You have separated from yourself from Christ, and you, because you've attempted, now notice verse 4, you've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be what? Justified. Justified. What does it mean to be justified? The old theological definition is a declaration of righteousness, which is appropriate. The idea is that I'm going to do what's right and be recognized for doing what's right. How am I going to do this? Now watch. Do we do this and become justified and recognized for righteousness by what we do or by who we know. By what we do or who we know. Am I justified because of Christ and His blood has cleansed me from all sin? Or am I justified and doing righteous because of what I'm able to do? So you let me ask you a question and see if you can figure this one out. The opportunity for me to do right is there, but so often I choose the wrong choice. Anybody here choose the wrong choice at times? I do wrong instead of right? If my righteousness is based on what I do, how much trouble am I in? I'm in lots of trouble. You know why I'm in lots of trouble? I'm a sinner. I got an old nature. And the old nature has a proclivity to do wrong. It wants to do wrong. So if my justification in doing what is right, doing righteous things, is based on what I'm able to do, what chance do I have to ever to be righteous? Never. If my justification is in Christ, what chance do I have to be made righteous? All the chance in the world. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now watch. That's just not in position, but that's in practice. And again, I'll try to say it again so you understand it. We're talking about not just what we are in Christ positionally, but how I make decisions. How am I going to live a righteous life? How am I going to decide to do this or to do this? Or not do this or not do that? How am I going to make that decision? How am I going to make a decision in my life that God's going to be honored with? How am I going to do that? I have to make a decision based on some foundation. And what Paul is basically saying at this point in time, the foundation cannot be the law. What law? Can you think of a law? Thou shalt not bear false witness. You know the law? You know the law? Thou shalt not steal. You know the law? Lots of laws. How many laws are there in the Old Testament? Yeah, there's over 600. Can you imagine we teach kids the Ten Commandments right in Sunday school? You got them on the wall, you got the Ten Commandments, because those are the ones on the stone, right? Can you imagine if you wrote all the laws of the Old Testament on the wall in the kids' room? All 600 and some odd of them. And say, okay, kids, memorize these. Right? As if somehow that's the way we live righteously. We do not live righteously by the law, and the reason is we cannot keep it. Our righteousness cannot be by this. We can't make decisions by the law. We have fallen from grace. Look at verse 5. He introduces one of the foundational premises for making good decisions. For we, through the next word, Spirit. Now get this, please. We through the Spirit. Now, he's saying we're not under the law, right? But we're going to act within the confines of through the Spirit. Now, don't get mystical. Don't start floating in the air here. Don't start feeling like this is a warm and fuzzy issue. The Spirit is a person. Understand that? It's not a power. It's not the force. He's a person. He's the third person, as we normally refer to, in the Godhead, which I don't like that designation because it sounds like he's less than. He is one of the persons of the Godhead. He's God Almighty, just like God the Son, God the Father. It's the Spirit. We're going to operate now, he's saying, we're not going to operate by the law. We're in Christ. We're going to practice liberty, and we're going to practice the liberty through the Spirit. You want to make a good decision this year? How many would like to make a good one this year? Would you? I mean, a really good one. Would you like to get to the end of the year and look at your life and you decided to do this and this is your choice you made given whatever the circumstances, but you made this choice
and you said, well, I'm going to make the right choice this year. I'm going to do the right thing this year. I'm going to respond the right way this year. And I know it's right because I was submissive and in obedience to the Spirit. Then I know it was the right thing to do. Because if it's the law, I'm in trouble because I can't keep it. Because the law is not going to make me righteous. I can't live righteously. I can't make right decisions by law. The only way I can do it is by the Spirit. Because by the Spirit, what am I doing? Look what he says. He says, through the Spirit, I'm eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. It's through the Spirit that I have any hope to have any kind of righteousness. It's like walking in grace. So how does this look? Verse 13. For you, brethren... Everyone will go? Let's go. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, for faith working through love. You ran well, you hindered, and so forth. I know that I'm just going to skip this through this, but get all the way down to 13. For you, brethren, have been called. What have we been called to? Say it again. What is it? What is not liberty? Anarchy. What is anarchy? Anarchy says I can do anything I want anytime I want to do it. That's anarchy. Anarchy finds a way to excuse any behavior. Anarchy says that it doesn't matter if someone wrongs me or someone does something, if I don't like it, I can say and do anything else I want to do. That's anarchy. We see anarchy in riots, don't we? The trial came down and the sentence and people were coming out, burning up cop cars, burning up buildings and so forth. I lived in California in the 60s, so I went through the Watts riot in L.A. And I remember how dangerous it was. The people justified it. They said it was okay. They had a right to do this because anarchy always finds justification. If you do wrong, you can try to find the justification, and it may help you feel better about yourself, but I will tell you this, that one day when you stand before God, your justification may not stand up quite as well. It might work well with others, but it won't work well with Him. Because one day you have to answer to Him. And guess what? I'm more afraid of Him than I am you. Are you? We ought to be aware that we answer to Him. He says, you, brethren, have been called to liberty, but here's the problem about liberty. Do not use your liberty as what? An opportunity to flesh. This wonderful thing called freedom that God has given to us in salvation and has set us free by His gracious act, that freedom has potential problems. What potential problem does it have? It would like to use its freedom for its own self-interest. How many here have ever been selfish? That ever happened? How many have ever acted in a selfish way? Again, we're talking about decision-making, are we not? Do you think it's possible, do you think it's just slightly possible that someone in this room during the course of 2015 could act in a way that would be self-centered? Is that a possibility? Now, God says He has placed us in Christ in liberty. There's a potential problem in liberty. The potential problem in liberty is if I'm free to choose, then I could choose for me. In other words, I could be, life is all about me. That's the problem of liberty. Now, who do you suppose has that problem? Yeah, my neighbor. How about every one of us have that problem? Right? We all have that problem. Every single person in this room has the problem that you could use your liberty, your decision-making, your choices you make to choose. For instance, I would go back to the illustration. I'm driving down 390 and someone cuts me off. What's my personal, selfish response to that? Ram him. Pass him. cut him off. Right? Get even. You have an argument with somebody, and somebody in the argument says something that's not kind. Can that happen? Sure. So what's the right response? Act selfishly, then I'm going to do what? I'm going to respond in kind. They say something mean, then I say something mean. Right? I get even or get one up on them. He says, that's the problem about liberty. Liberty has an inherent problem, and the problem it has is that I could use my liberty to do something wrong. But again, he says, I want to help you understand. We're going to draw a line in the sand, some way for us to know how to make decisions. And look at the last phrase of this verse, and he tells us what that is. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through, next, love, do what? Through love, serve one another. So if I get cut off, yeah, I don't know whether the person's a believer or not, right? But I've got to at least assume that this person has a problem, and I've got to respond to this person in the right way. I've got to live correctly, and so I have to find a way to serve this person and love this person more than I love myself. I got to find a way to do that. If someone says something about you that's mean or cantankerous or argumentative or whatever, I have to, as a believer, in the line in the sand, I have to say, well, how am I going to decide to do this? I have to decide in such a way that I serve this person. How? With love. I have to decide. Do you know how difficult it is to have an argument with somebody who's not going to have an argument with you? How many ever get frustrated? You're trying to have a good argument and they won't argue. There's no fun in that kind of argument, right? And you're trying to get a rise at them, because if you get them a rise, then you can rise a little higher, right? And it gets escalated. But look, now what happens is if we say, I'm not going to live that way, I'm going to live under the direction of the Spirit of God. I'm not going to live under law. I'm going to live under the Spirit. I'm going to serve this person with love. Now, let me show you the difference. In the law, it tells me that I'm forbidden to kill somebody. Is that true? Thou shalt not kill. Okay? So if Warren says something mean and cantankerous to me, and then I see him walking across the parking lot, I can hit him with my car. Okay? And knock Warren down in my car. I can do that. Because the law never once says I can't drive my car over Warren. True? Never says it. I can hit Warren with my car. Okay? I have insurance. See? And I can run him down with my car. And then I can say, you say, well, Tom, how could you do that? And I say, well, I can do that because the law doesn't ever say I can't run Warren over with my car. Well, what am I supposed to do? Who am I serving? I serve him. How do I serve him? In love. I'll suggest to you, the problem about people who kill people is because they don't love people. If you loved them, you wouldn't kill them. John goes even further. He says, it's not just people who murder people, but people who are mad at people and angry with people. He says, if you want to live life and draw that line in the sand, one of the lines you have to draw is I'm going to live under the operation of the Spirit of God and His grace. I'm going to live in this liberty. And the liberty I have is I have the liberty to choose to live a life of loving service to those in my community. You want to have a blessed year this next year? I would suggest in this next year that what you do, you serve in love. You serve these person with love. And if you do this, verse 14 tells us that all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We would
fulfill all the ultimate requirements is filled in this. If I would just say, I'm going to live in liberty, and the liberty I'm going to live is God's going to allow me to choose. He's going to allow me to choose in such a way that would serve my brother and sister in Christ, and I'm going to serve them because I love them. And I guarantee you, there are times in every church, in every community, every Christian community that there is all over the place in the entire world where people don't always treat each other very lovingly. It just doesn't happen. Why? Because they're not following the Spirit. If you had every person, my wife and I were sitting, we're talking to my oldest son, and we were talking about marriages and talking about how to encourage people to have good marriages and stuff. May I suggest to you, a marriage will grow and become a better marriage as both the husband and wife, as individuals, get closer to God. If they get closer to God, their marriages will be better marriages. We make a long list about all the things we're supposed to do and communicate and do this, do the dishes, take out the trash, or clean the house, or whatever, as if somehow that's what makes a good marriage. What makes a good marriage is the fact that you're both committed to Christ. When you're both committed to Christ and following the Spirit of God, guess what happens to marriage? Then it becomes a blessed thing. What happens to church? What happens to families? Is it becomes a blessed state. You want to have a blessed 2015? Follow the dictates of the Spirit of God. Let Him control what you do. If someone comes to you and says something that's inappropriate, say, you know what? The Spirit of God would not want me to listen to this. Nor would He want me to pass this on or act this way. Why? How could I not be kind? Why can I not be gracious? Serve these people. Look what he says in verse 15. But if you do what? You bite and devour one another, lest you be what? Consumed by one another. Does that happen? Sad that that would happen. Shouldn't happen. But it does. But why does it happen? Because people retaliate. They overcome evil with evil rather than overcome evil with good. It's finding a way to serve. How? Serve in love. Question arises, if there's no law that restrains men, how can I stop behaving sinfully? If I can love one another and involve myself in loving others, I guarantee you it'll remove a lot of the problems within Christian communities and homes and families. If I ask myself, well, how does this activity or how does this word benefit others? I think of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is to edifying. If I ask myself every time I'm able to speak and I have the opportunity to say something, ask myself, well, how is this going to benefit my brother? Does it really benefit my brother to do this? How will this profit them? How will this help them? How will this make their life better? I was thinking as I've been going through this for the last few weeks about what should I say, I want more than anything else in this entire world, and please believe me with all my heart, the depth of my being, I want all of us, and I want you to have profit and be profited by the Scripture. Well, the Scripture can profit you, but it doesn't profit everybody. All of us have disciplined kids over the years and know sometimes discipline works and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes they respond, sometimes they don't. Because they have to make a choice, right? Am I going to profit with this? God wants us to seek profit of others. It's not about me, it's about serving Christ and being devoted to Him. Let me maybe illustrate it this way. We just took an offering. Now, some people like offerings, some people don't. But needless to say, we took an offering. If you're in the Old Testament and you took an offering in the Old Testament, there was no choice to be made, by the way. You didn't make choices. Now, you made a choice this morning whether you would or would not give anything, and you made a choice of how much to give. In the Old Testament, there's no choice. First of all,
all your produce, all your animals, you had to give 10%, period. There wasn't, you couldn't come in to the priest and say, I think I'm going to do 9 this year. And he said, no, you 10%. You had to do 10%. Okay? Then there was a second tithe that was taken. That second tithe was for all the workers in the temple, and they had to have a tithe for them to operate. So you had the 10%, then the second tithe was for them. Then there was a third tithe for the poor and needy. And so that third tithe was given, and it would met the needs of anybody at that point in time within in the community, Israel's community, that was poor. And you added all those up, and it varies in how you add it up, but it anywhere from 25 to 33% is how much you tithe. No questions asked, no choice, none. No debate. New Testament says, our giving is not circumstantial. New Testament giving says we do it with the right attitude. New Testament says we give generously. New Testament says we give purposefully. New Testament says we give proportionately. New Testament says we give sacrificially. New Testament says we give the needs of others. New Testament says we give out of a life that's committed to Christ. New Testament says our giving proves our love. New Testament says it's balanced, it's honest, and it meets the needs. It's an opportunity to praise God. It's consistent. That's New Testament. So are we going to keep the law where there's no choice, or be in liberty where we make choices? What's my choice? Am I generous? Am I sacrificial? The law states, don't kill somebody. The New Testament says, love them. Serve them in love. Treat them that way. That's the difference. So when I'm making decisions, the Old Testament took away choice. The New Testament gives me choice. I have choice now. I have to choose. But people choose incorrectly, and that's why he says they bite and devour one another. And then he sums it up in verse 16, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. What's it say? Walk, how? By the Spirit. What's going to control? What's the controlling factor in my life? Spirit. How am I going to make decisions? Spirit. How am I going to decide what's right and wrong? Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and if I walk in the Spirit, what will not happen? So I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Almost every counseling situation I get into where I'm helping a brother or sister through life circumstances and making decisions, the wrong decisions, I ask him the question, because so often what comes up in most situations is, why am I doing this? Galatians 5:16 tells you why you do what you do. If you live in a fleshly way, what do we know for sure? You're not walking by the Spirit. You want to know why you do wrong? Why does anybody do wrong? I mean, you look. This guy comes up, was it from Philadelphia, goes to New York City, and takes a gun, and without any provocation whatsoever, takes the life of two officers. And feels justified in doing it because of the calamities of his descendancy. Just takes a life and justifies it. What do we know for sure about that act? It's an evil act. It was not under the direction of the Spirit of God. And we say, isn't that horrible? Well, how many people have butchered people in their own homes with their tongue and said things and done things that are totally inappropriate for a believer without any love and consideration or profit the other person have done this and think somehow they're justified in doing that? What do we know? It's fleshly. It's not by the Spirit. If you're going to have a year of blessedness, you're going to have to say, the Spirit, it has to control what I do. Has to. Because if the Spirit doesn't control what I do know is the flesh will. Just real quickly, turn back to chapter 2. Just to
Paul makes this statement in chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So how do I live now? The operating force within me, whether you call it Christ or the Spirit, the operation within me is I live in such a way that is by the impulse of God. God controls what I do, not me. God does. How do I learn to communicate with one another? How do I learn to act with one another? How do I learn to respond? If I face a calamity this year in some physical situation or whether disease or whatever, I have to ask myself, well, how does God want me to respond to this thing? I have to be under the dictates of the Spirit of God, because if I'm not, I'm not going to honor God. And why are we here in the first place? Unless it's to honor God. You want your life to be blessed this year? Then live because it matters to Him. So often people come and say, well, I just want to be happy. Isn't it more important that God is happy with you than it is that you're happy with yourself? Doesn't God need to be happy? We need to ask this question about what moves us, what drives us. What is the Spirit leading me to do? Because what I do know is this. Look at the next verse. This is not easy. And verse 17 tells you why it's not easy. There's a battle going on. What is the battle? The flesh. And that lust of the flesh, what is it battling? Spirit. And the Spirit's against the flesh. And these are what? Contrary. Anybody know what contrary means? Arguing. And there's such a battle going on, it says, so that you do not do the things you wish. In other words, here I am as a believer, and I'm standing fast in the liberty that I have in Christ, and Christ has set me free, and I'm going to live under the operation, the impulses, and the empowerment of the Spirit of God, and this is how I want to live. But the battle that's there is inside of my flesh, inside of me. There's that battle that's saying, no, don't do that, because the flesh is all about me, not about others. And so there's this constant battle going on over and over and over again. And when does that battle take place? Every single day. Every single circumstance, everything you do. We think somehow the only time we ever communicate with God and the Spirit of God is when we come to church. But when should the Spirit of God control us? All the time. How many have ever failed following the Spirit's leading? Anybody? Ever happened? Sure, happens all the time. There's a battle. And that battle, the flesh is saying, don't obey the Spirit, don't do what the Spirit says, don't care about brothers and sisters in Christ, don't serve them in love. The Spirit is saying, you got to do these things. The flesh is saying, don't do these things. And you're failing constantly because the battle that goes on all the time, it's a battle. They're contrary to one another. And the flesh so often is winning out over it. And verse 18, I'll finish with this morning. But if you're what? Led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I say this because it's so critical to get this. Some people think that our problem is that we don't have enough laws. We got more than enough laws. We just have too few people wanting to do what the law says. And that somehow if we just make better laws, we'll make better people. Guess who needs a law? People who need the law are the ones who are trying to break the law, because they need a law to tell them that they're doing something wrong. For instance, if say this, and Dave, you need to close your ears. If I'm driving too fast down the street, he's a cop, so that's why I say that.
If I'm driving too fast down the street, what should control the way I drive? The radar. No, not radar. I tell you what could, I don't know if you knew this, you know, Bianca had an accident the other day, and so they had to get another car, and so they found this old Buick, but it's a real dark color Buick, and it looks like an unmarked police car. And it's really annoying, she says, when she's driving to work in the morning, because everyone slows down about 5 miles an hour. And so she has to go around people constantly because they see this. Because somehow or another, people think, well, when should you drive correctly? Where there's a cop, right? Okay. And I know, because I lived here long enough, I know they parked there at the Victory Community Church on Manitou. And I noticed that the people that own the big lot cut down all the weeds so they can't hide now. So I don't know if that's reduced your ticket loads there. Yeah, I know them all. But some people, well, what's going to keep me from driving? I tell you what, if I drove in such a way that I didn't want to put anybody at risk, wouldn't that change the way I drive? If I drove in such a way that I was considerate of other people around me, if I drove in such a way to make sure I protected those around me, I wouldn't need a speed limit sign because I'd be just taking care of people around me. Or people in my own car. But see, people have laws because people want to break them. If you only live by law, you are in so much trouble in 2015. If the only thing that ever controls your actions is this legal requirement, then love will be thrown out the window, and it won't matter anymore. It's about legal requirements. It isn't. It's about the Spirit controlling what we do. What does that look like? I'll tell you next week. Because I'm out of time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just pray that we would live a life that would honor you. We know that can't happen unless we're under the power and the direction of the Spirit of God. God, help us to make good decisions. Decisions that would honor you. Decisions that would glorify you, responses that you would be pleased with, not about ourselves, but about you and about others. Pray, Lord, that we'll understand this so that we can honor you this year in the way we live. We pray these things in Christ's precious name.